Hey, well, I guess at least one family I can see that wasn't here this morning. So last month when we did, or a couple months ago when we did shotgun preaching, I said, next time we do this, we're making Kevin and Jared get up here. So I did that, and then I chose the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ as the five topics. Pretty excited about that. I just need someone to be my timer. Who's brave enough? Damien, you got it. I push this guy 180 days a year, and he always takes it on the chin. You can have this one time. All right. Yeah, I think that's it. You guys have 5 minutes. You'll get a one-minute call from me. Jared Schaefer, come on up. The life of Jesus.
Good evening. All right, turning your Bibles to John chapter 10. 5 minutes to cover the life of Jesus. Is this an actual 5 minutes, or is this a Mr. Tool 5 minutes? Because if it's a Mr. Tool 5 minutes, I got until about 7:45. Right? Oh, okay. All right, anyway. So now my time starts. No, just kidding. John chapter 10. So when you think about the life of Christ and you think about it in reference to the gospel, you know, you think about why did Jesus come? And to put it real straightforward, John chapter 10, verse 10, he said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." See, the reality is that Jesus came for a purpose. Jesus lived for a purpose. The way that he lived his life reflected that purpose. And that purpose was ultimately to bring life to the world. And to bring it in such a way that it could easily be replicated. And when I say easily, I mean we have a model to follow. Doesn't necessarily mean that it is easy, but that we have the model to follow. John chapter 1, let's go flip over there. Just a couple of verses I want to read here. And then I want to get into some of the things about the life of Christ that I think we can learn from. Wow, so much I want to read. Let's just start in verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." I got a question for you. If you have ever been in the position where you know more about a subject than the person to which you are speaking, you can relate to Jesus' position when he comes down to the earth and he realizes who he is and he grows up and he's talking to people and he sees them treating each other terribly. He sees people sinning. He sees people giving sacrifices that glorify themselves. He sees backbiting and fighting with one another and rejection of people who aren't exactly like someone else. He was in the beginning. Life and light were from Christ. If there was anybody who ever lived on the earth who had the opportunity and the right, from a strictly human perspective, to put people in their place, it was Jesus. Except, he didn't do that. Luke chapter 8. Oh my goodness. Okay, wow, this is good. 5 minutes goes fast. Luke chapter 8. I'm not going to read this whole section, but I want to point out a couple of different pieces here. Because when I think of the life of Christ, I think of compassion. I think of a man who knew who he was and what his purpose was, and who had every right from a human perspective to put people in their place, and he didn't. Luke chapter 8, a lot here, but if you look in about verse 40, most of the headings will say the miracles of healing. And there's two different instances here where Jesus, The first one, of course, is Jairus, and his he began to implore him to come to his house because he had an only daughter. Now, I'm a parent of four kids, and I would do anything for my children. And this guy had tried everything. And in his desperation, he came to Christ knowing that Jesus could do something about it. So Jesus is going to do that very thing, to do something about it. And then he encounters this woman who had gone through every possible solution to a problem that she could not fix, that the medical profession, the medical world could not fix. And power goes out of him when she touches his cloak, and she does it in faith. And Jesus turns around and asks, "Who was it that touched me?" And everybody's like, "You're in a crowd. Lots of people touched you." Oh my goodness, got a minute. And yet Jesus healed her. And he didn't cast her out. He healed her. And then he went on, and because of this man's faith, he healed his daughter. One other section here, Matthew chapter 20. Well, I'll just reference them. Matthew chapter 20, and Jesus heals the blind man. He heals him because the man has been born, he's blind, he's been born blind, and Jesus heals him. He feels compassion for him, and he heals him. What about the leper in Mark chapter 1, verse 40? Leprosy, brethren, is a picture of sin. It's an Old Testament embodiment of sin. And this man had been rejected by the world because of something that he had no control over. And Jesus showed compassion for this man when no one else would. Well, brethren, he did those things so that we might believe who Jesus is. That we might believe that he was the Son of God. And that he had been sent with a purpose. And what are we to learn from that, brethren? We are to learn the same exact things. Because Jesus is the exact representation of the nature of God. And that is the Spirit that indwells us. So what are we to learn from the life of Jesus? Be compassionate. Care about people. Lay yourself out for them. And take opportunity to reach out and to raise them up from the fires of hell so that they too can see the light of the gospel of the glory of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Thanks.
So the time starts after I finish reading my verse, right? Okay, I'm with, the death one, I had to pick this one because Nolan sent out a text. He said, you know, basically you can choose what you want to talk about, what topic. And I had just a few days listened to Jordan Peterson talk a little bit about the death of Christ. And so I thought it was pretty fitting. Let's start by turning to Romans chapter 6, though. And I have so many thoughts on this. I'm trying to... my notes are just a bunch of verses. And I was like, I'm just going to go up here and see where I'm what I'm feeling right now. So Romans chapter 6, we'll read verses 10 and 11. You know, death is it's not something that's comfortable. And it's not something that's supposed to be comfortable. Death is not something that we're supposed to just really enjoy. But there is still a time for it. There's still a time for death. And Jesus, he was the one that, his death was really the worst of the worst, if you think about it. I'm going to talk a little bit about the crucifixion, but I'm just going to open with Romans 6, 10 through 11. It said, "For the death that Jesus died, he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." See, Jesus became sin who knew no sin. And I'm just going to talk about the crucifixion because, you know, it wasn't like Jesus just died and it was just painless. A lot of people say that, you know, I'd be willing to give up my life for this or, you know, whatever it might be. And actually, many people have given up their lives. And it may be a surprise to you, but, you're actually probably going to die about 100% chance unless Jesus comes back. So death is something that's it's really normal, but Jesus, his death was particularly different. It was something that was, it was way different than just your average death. And that was what was so significant about it. Obviously, his life, it comes from his perfect life. But think about Jesus at the point in which he's going to die by crucifixion, which is, you know, the crucifixion, from some of the things I saw, it came from the Persians. Alexander the Great brought this practice through, you know, Alexandria, Carthage, different parts. And then actually the Romans, they capitalize on it. And because the Romans are so good at figuring out how to torture people to death, you know, they made some adjustments. And so by the time Jesus comes around, man, they really know how to inflict a lot of pain on somebody when they're dying. And Jesus, I mean, he undergoes this really terrible, torturous death. He's flogged previous to that, which, if you think about it, flogging was not something that they particularly always did before they would crucify somebody. So he got flogged by Romans, which usually the Jews, you know, they give you 40 lashes or 39, make sure they don't go over the 40. But, you know, he was flogged by Romans. I'm not going to go quite into the crucifixion. I'll get there in a second. But, you know, he underwent a torturous, miserable death, abandoned by all the people that he put so much effort into. Betrayed. The people that he spent so much years with, day in and day out, and they turned their back on him in his moment of need. Who was he hanging on the cross with? Criminals. Who got to go free and he took their place? A criminal. And thinking about all of that, Jesus lived a perfect life. And he still got crucified in a horrific way. Guys, Jesus has gone to great lengths to show us his love. And when I think about the death of Christ, I think about his great love for us. Let's turn on over to Luke chapter 14. I thought about going to Psalm 22, but yeah, we're not even going to get close. Sorry. I guess to kind of summarize this, thinking about this, Jesus, his death, I want to talk about his death because this is something maybe we don't think about all the time. How many of you have seen The Passion of the Christ? It shows a pretty good picture, right? And the way that this would work is that when he was put up on the cross, they would drive the nails through the wrist, which could be referred to as hands. They would drive it through here, through his feet. And basically, he starts to suffocate as his body is spasming. And he can't exhale. He inhales. And then he actually dies before he's even... See, the guys that were with him, their legs were broken because Jesus, his heart had already given out. His heart had already failed him. And he gave it all. He gave it all. We're just going to close because I'm out of time. Luke 14, let's read 26 through 27. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. One of the greatest things that is showed in the life of Jesus is that whatever he called people to do, he was willing to do first himself. And he died for us and to set us free ultimately. Thank you.
Okay, so I get to talk about the burial of Jesus. You can turn to Mark chapter 15 for that. We're going to look at the record there. I think he closed about a minute early, Lorenzo, so I guess I'm picking up with that. And no? Oh, okay. I'm getting a firm no on that. But, you know, what a great topic. You know, the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, you know, is the central message of the Bible. You know, and it's Jesus, really, it's God calling his shot, isn't it? He's just like point, like Babe Ruth, before he even got up to the plate, he just point to where he's going to hit a bomber, right? And, you know, it's the backbone of God's eternal plan for salvation. And it's the physical representation of that plan, right? The spiritual, it's a physical communication of a spiritual concept. The culmination of the ages, Scripture would say, in this physical realm. This was all a critical point in God's plan, which is why he called his shot beforehand in what we see, the Old Testament prophecies, right? The Old Testament prophecy of the Messiah's burial was recorded in Isaiah from the prophet Isaiah 750 years before Jesus was even born. That's God calling his shot, right? Before Jesus was even born, the prophet Isaiah in 53 verse 9, he says, his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. In chapter 22 and 16, it says, and his tomb would be cut out of a rock. Interestingly enough, death of mankind, where it all started, the separation from God, sin, started in the Garden of Eden. And Jesus, turns out, would conquer death in a garden. In John chapter 19 and 41, it says, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. That's interesting. So let's look at the record, Mark's record of the burial, of Jesus' burial. In Mark 15, in verse 42, when evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, and a prominent member of the council, who he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage and went before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, because typically a crucifixion could go on for days, right? But on God's time, with Jesus, it took hours. And so he's wondering about this, and he summoned the centurion, and he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Joseph bought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb, which we know later the Jews would insist that be sealed up. No one can get in or out, right? But this is a great record, very, very detailed, right? Oh, so, but why was the record of Jesus' burial important in the first place? You know, over the years, many people have contended that he wasn't really buried after all. They come up with a lot of crazy things, and if he wasn't buried, then therefore he was never resurrected. And that's important. However, all four gospel accounts have detailed tellings of his burial. Why is it so important? The death, the burial, and the resurrection is God's furnishing proof to mankind. Without it, Paul said, our faith is in vain. And so it's pretty important for us, brethren. Mark's detailed account and the other Gospels as well gives us the assurance and the conviction that Jesus really did die. Jesus really was buried. He was buried in a tomb, cut out in stone, just as it was prophesied 750 years before, thereby laying the foundation for later teachings in the New Testament that Paul would write in the book of Romans, chapter 6, right? I'm sure that'll come up. Likening our immersion to be our participation in the death, burial, and resurrection. He rounds that out in his teaching in Colossians 2:12. It was mentioned this morning where it says, you, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God. In Christ, his burial represents your burial. Without the physical burial of Jesus, we would have a very difficult time understanding that very important spiritual truth. Thank you.
All right, well, let's open up to Matthew chapter 28. Excited to cover the resurrection in 5 minutes. Okay, so Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, we see after the Sabbath, it began to dawn towards the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. So they show up and they find the tomb empty. All right. So we jump on down. Let's go to verse 11. Now, while they were on their way, so Jesus has instructed them to go, okay? It says, while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if it should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. Okay. That's the story that got told. I actually just found out one of our sisters in Christ in the congregation here has a Jewish heritage. And instantly, I said, I have so many questions. Okay? Well, actually, there's an American Middle Eastern studies professor that speaks fluent Hebrew. And his college students asked him, because he was going to Jerusalem, they said, "You got to do us a favor. We want to know what is the opinion among college students in Jerusalem as it concerns Jesus Christ." Okay? So, and so he flew on over to Jerusalem, and they have a video of him interviewing college students in Jerusalem on the street, and he says, "Who is Jesus Christ?" Now, some of them didn't know, hadn't heard of him. That doesn't shock you, right? Because this is the story that's been told to this day. Okay, they hushed him. He was some lunatic. He's a liar. And then he just went down in the history books as a guy that started a little bit of a revolution, but you know, lots of other people. So go down in the books like that. So now, of the few that did hear of Jesus, about half of them became instantly hostile. And then the other half just said, "He's the God of the Christians. You know, Jesus is the God of the Christians." So because he could speak fluent Hebrew, he started quoting Isaiah chapter 53. The 12 verses in the Old Testament that are talking about Jesus Christ. Prophesying his life, his death, and his resurrection. None of them had ever heard it before. They said, "That's not in our Bible." Because they took it out. Because that is the story that's been told to this day. They had to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, we see in the beginning here a definition of the gospel, the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we look here, we see in verse 3, "I delivered to you as first importance, which I received, that Christ died according to our sins, or for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and raised on the third day, and he appeared." He appeared to Cephas, to the 12, and then to more than 500 brethren. You see, the appearing to many witnesses is a part of the definition of the gospel. Because it's the proof that he was alive after everyone saw him dead. And the point is that proof is what our faith hinges on. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, you jump on down, and now that he's established that Jesus was alive and that hundreds of people saw him, he says in verse 13, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching's vain, and your faith also is vain." Brethren, we are here on a Lord's Day evening in Billings, Montana, because Christ Jesus was raised from the dead. Amen? Amen. He is risen. And the thing I want to leave you with is it is why we do the things we do. It is why we believe the things we believe. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is everything to us. It's why we have the opinions we have. It's why we surround ourselves with the people we surround ourselves. It's why we do the things we do. It's why we believe the things we believe. And it's why we go to the places that we go to. It is everything. Because without it, we are wasting our time. 4,000 recognized religions in the world, and what? One empty tomb. Thank you.
I'm going to call on Joshua chapter 10. Oh, sun, stand still in Billings. Oh, moon, in the valley of Yellowstone. And time stopped. All right. So.
You've got yourself 15 seconds.
15 ain't. Well, yeah, I'll take it. Okay. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I have the ascension, obviously. We'll try and get a quick 3-point message here. John 20, verse 17. Jesus said to her, who is he talking to? Mary. Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. I submit to you that this is one of the most undervalued, misunderstood, and poorly appraised verses in all the Gospels. Okay? Because this is exactly where all the religious world is at today. They want to cling to Jesus as he came out of the tomb, made his appearance in his resurrection. Nothing wrong with that on the surface, but it cuts short the purpose of God. So the ascension, how valuable is that? Okay, well, let's go over to, let's just go to the book of Hebrews. Take a look at a few things here. We'll start in Hebrews 1. Verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. He, Jesus, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. See, sins hadn't been made or been purified or forgiven until Jesus ascended. His blood was shed on the cross, but you and I are lost if he doesn't ascend. Now, how do I know that? Well, Hebrews 9. Verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Slide back to Hebrews 1, and there it is. He gave us eternal redemption. We obtained our salvation when he sprinkled his blood in a holy place. And of course, Hebrews 8 would say as a main point of what has been said is this, we have such a high priest. See, every sacrifice, when it is shed, the blood is shed, it has to be offered. Without it being offered, no forgiveness. One may say, without the forgiveness, without the shedding of blood. Well, let me go back. It says, one may almost say, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. We know he shed his blood, but where was it offered? In the heavenly places. Okay? Number one, eternal salvation. Number two, go back to John chapter 7. Okay. I'm missing my verse. Hang tight here. chapter. Yeah, thank you. That's what I'm looking for. Yeah. Okay, Jesus, in verse 8, says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." I was in the wrong chapter, thank you. "But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." No Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit within you, the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, you do not belong to him. Lost! Eternal redemption, Holy Spirit, both critical to our salvation. Ephesians 4. Trying to get there. This is where my extra 15 seconds comes in, I think. All right. Verse 7. "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." What did he do? When he ascended on high, he took all of us with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places, like Ephesians 2 says early in verse 10, and like other verses say. We are not then in the presence of God. We are not then given what we have been declared to be, and that is his royal priests. That's when we are declared descendants of his, when we are seated with him in the heavenly places, recognized as co-regents. See, so just a real quick three-pointer there, and I didn't do this off the top of my head. Some of it I thought about, but I changed 2 points before I got up here. Obtained eternal redemption with ascension. I'm trying to talk too fast and mumbling here. What else? Holy Spirit that declares that we belong to him, that we are his. And number three, his ascension allowed for us to be raised up with him in the presence of God so we can grasp all those gifts that have been richly bestowed upon us in the heavenly places. Thank you.
Okay, let's stand. Job well done, guys. Yeah, that was fun. It's a tough task taking on topics like that and cramming them into 5 minutes, but I mean, usually we get 5 minutes out in the world, right? I mean, usually we get one question to answer. We usually have people's attention for maybe 5 minutes, and there are going to be plenty of times when we got to cover topics like that in 5 minutes. So it's good. Thank you for taking on the challenge and letting me call in on you this morning. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much for Jesus Christ and for his willingness to be a servant and to carry out your will. Lord, we thank you for his life, Lord. Jesus, you're not asking us to do anything that you haven't done yourself. We thank you that you were willing and obedient to take your faith all the way to the grave. as you said, it is finished. That you were faithful all the way to the end, and having been perfect, so that you could carry on you in the body our sins, and then nail them to the cross. Lord, was really brought out well tonight that your burial definitely gives us great faith and confidence in our own burial, and we also see that you had that called ahead of time, and just in the events surrounding your burial, that we can have faith that you, O Lord, our God, the author of the Bible and of creation, Lord. Lord, we have seen your great power demonstrated in your resurrection, and it was brought out so well. We have life through your ascension. Just thinking of Hebrews 7 in closing tonight, you were raised from the dead through your resurrection. You ascended all the way back to heaven, cleansed the heavenly places, and have seated. And the life that you now live, Hebrews says, you live to make intercession for those who would call on you. So we thank you, Lord, that you're not up there just kind of chilling. The life that you live, you are living to continue to intercede for us so that through faith we can have your righteousness work through us and that we can be good and in your eyes. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our interceding King. Amen.